Now, some of you may be thinking that today I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 48, as Mr. Cabana said last week, but I'm not. When John gave me the list, there was one date left. I can never work this out. Can you hear me, yes? There was one date left, and it was Psalm 48. And I read Psalm 48, and it didn't really do anything for me. Didn't speak to me, didn't stir my heart. So I looked at Psalm 49, and I only had 48, 49 or 50, because somebody else was speaking on 51. So I read 49 and it didn't do anything, didn't stir my heart. So I read Psalm 50 and my heart was strangely warmed. And it spoke to me quite simply because, I mean, I've done a sermon similar to this about 18 months ago, so forgive me now in advance if you think he's done this one before. I haven't. And it spoke to me because it challenged me. And I think it's good for God's people to be challenged, to examine ourselves. And I had to examine myself. And God really spoke to me through it. So, my question for you today, you know I like to ask a question. My question is this. Why did you come to church today? Don't answer it, but think about it during the sermon. And when you go home, take the challenge with yourselves. Ask yourselves, why do I go to church? Let's read the psalm. Now I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, which is a good version. And it says this: The Lord, the Mighty One, is God, and He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty. And God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches and He is not silent. Fire devours everything in his way, and a great storm rages around him. He calls on the heavens above and the earth below to witness the judgment of his people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. Oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or your burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For all the world is mine, and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls or drink the blood of goats? make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like rubbish. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's sons. While you did all of this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Now, Psalm 50 is not a psalm that is widely read out. If we're honest, it's generally one of those psalms that you would bypass. You would start to read and think, I'll go on to the next one. I know I did. Because it's a psalm that causes you, or should, to fear God, but fear Him in a reverent way. Now, Psalm 50 is credited to Asaph, God's chief musician and psalmist. And I like to believe that it wasn't written by Asaph himself. A lot of commentators do believe that it was written later on, and I like to side with that, as you'll see later on. Now, these were a few of the questions that Asaph asked the people of Israel. And remember that Asaph, or God, as he's speaking on God's behalf, is speaking to the people of God. He's not talking to the other nations outside. He's talking to his chosen race. And if we look at the outlay of the Psalms, it's split into like five different parts. And the first part, which we will look at first, is God has come down to judge his people. So we see the first part of the psalm as God setting up his courtroom. And he addresses those who are good and bad. And God calls upon heaven and earth, sun, moon and stars to witness the proceedings. Now, Asaph wouldn't have gone out and said, you, and you are all decent Christians, decent people, you, and you are all bad. What we've got to look at today is, how is Psalm 50 relevant to us today? You see, what God doesn't want is heartless worship. And he doesn't want heartless obedience. That isn't what he calls for. So the first part we see the setup of God calling the people together. Then we will see that God does not want outward displays of rituals. We see that instead he wants heartfelt thanksgivings. Then we will see that God does not want lip service. He wants heartfelt obedience. And when he receives that, then the people of Israel will see his salvation. So Asaph, or whoever wrote it, displays or paints a picture of the majesty of God. The awesome majesty of God. In the very first line, we see Asaph called God. God, Lord, and the Mighty One. He wants the people to realize and understand who is going to judge them. It's not going to be a king. It's going to be the King. The Almighty. He is going to be the one that's going to judge them. How is that relevant to us today? We too are going to be judged by him. Now, why does God feel he needs to judge his people? What had they done that would warrant God coming down to judge them? And this is where I like to believe that Asaph didn't write the psalm, but one of Asaph's body of people. I do believe, and so does a lot of commentators, that this psalm was written much later on. As I said, that Asaph was one of King David's chief musicians. And whilst King David reigned, Israel were at their peak. But then what happened after David died? Solomon then took over, and at first Solomon was great, followed in his father's footsteps. But then later on in Solomon's life, things started to go awry. Solomon ended up marrying over 300 women, having hundreds and hundreds of concubines, and for each one of these women and concubines, he would set up an altar or an Asherah pole or an idol. And before you knew it, he led Israel into sin, worshipping other gods, other idols. And then as we read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, king after king after king did evil in the eyes of God. And every now and again would come a good king who followed in the footsteps of God. The likes of Asa. But then King Josiah comes along and he reforms Israel. One of his priests finds the book of the laws of God, brings it to King Josiah, and he's absolutely amazed at how far Israel has fallen. So he goes and rips down all of the Asherah poles, smashes up all of the altars, puts to death all of the priests, and turns the people back to God. And look what it says. Imagine having this written about you. 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Wow. Imagine having that written about you. So, why did the psalmist write that psalm? I like to believe that it is in line with the reforms of King Josiah. He wants to stress to the people, we need to turn back to God. We are supposed to be different from the nations around us. And that's the reason why I asked you the question this morning. Why have you come to church? Is it because you want to grow as a Christian? You want to know God in a more mighty way? Or is it because it's what you do on a Sunday? Is it what you have always done since you were a baby? It's what you do on a Sunday. It's part of your Sunday routine. And these are questions we need to ask ourselves now and again. Why am I going to church? Oh, well, you know, I've not been to church for a couple of weeks. If I don't go the third week, people will start to realise that I've not been there. And they'll start asking questions. Is that the reason why? Let's face it, we've all done it. We've all fought it. Do you get there and you hope and pray that the sermon won't go on for too long because I've got meat in the oven? We've all done it. Well, I don't put meat in the oven, but these are things that Asaph was asking the people of Israel. You know, where has the love for God gone? And we are now God's covenant people. And we must ask ourselves the same question. And the first charge that God lays down before his people is their empty routine. Day in, day out, they would come with their sacrifices and lay them at the altar. And that wasn't so bad. God wasn't rebuking them because of the countless number of animals that were sacrificed to him. But it was the repetition, the same thing every day. Father, forgive me for this. Father, forgive me for that. There's nothing wrong with routine. It's good that you've come to church this morning. Even if you come out of routine, it's good that you are here. Because what's the alternative? You don't come at all. And it's good to get up in the morning and have a routine where you read your Bible. And you say your prayers to God before you leave the house, or last thing at night. Routine is good. But if it becomes the only reason why you come, it becomes a habit, is that really pleasing to God? Is that all he's worthy of? That isn't what God wants. You see, habit can lead to ritualism. Emptiness. That's not what God wants. That is like having the heart of the church ripped out. God doesn't want that. He didn't want that then, and he certainly doesn't want that now. Who wants to be in a church where God has already left the building? And I think we have all at some time or other been to a church that's like that. I remember when I first started to go to church. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was going because my son was a scout or a cub, I think. And I remember going to church where it was filled, no disrespect to any older ladies, but it was a church that was filled with old ladies who sat in the same chairs every single week. Who went through the liturgy and then did the gossiping at the door of the church. And I hated going to church. Is that what people outside see the church as? And if it is, then that's sad. I hope and pray that's not what people see when they come to this church. If I hated it, how much more God? We need to examine ourselves. Guess what? This might sound harsh. The people of the Old Testament used to believe that God needed their sacrifices. The Canaanite people believed that they had to feed God. They had to feed their gods. Is that what the Israelites thought? Do we think that God needs our worship? Doesn't need our worship. As if that's all it's about. God has countless angels whose sole responsibility is to praise him without ceasing. God doesn't need our worship. Because everything belongs to God. Just as it did in the Old Testament. God owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owned all the animals that roamed about, the fish that swam in the sea, the birds that flew in the air. He didn't need their sacrifices. The sacrifices were for the people. Doesn't need our worship. God is enough in himself. Does God want our sacrifices of praise? Of course he does. He wants it, but it all comes down to what is the motivation behind the worship. Do you want to worship? Or you're just going through the motions. God doesn't want lip service. If it is just a pious display of worship, then you may as well leave it at home. God wants your heart. That's what it's all about. God has everything. Everything belongs to him. He is in control. He is the one who created everything. It was created for him, by him, But there's one thing that God doesn't have. And that's your heart. Now I'm sure that God in his power could make every one of us in this room get down on our knees and worship him. But he doesn't want to do that. If there's one thing God will not do, that's force himself upon us. He will not force us to love him. He wants us to love him. He wants your heart. And you know what? When we give our heart to God, he will take it, he will mold it, shape it, he will breathe on it and give it back. And when we continually look to him and thank him for what he's done for us, then we will want to be obedient to him. And that's why I think we need to check ourselves from time to time. Ask yourselves the question, have I given God all of my heart? Or have I gradually taken bits back? Well, Lord, I want you to deal with this in my life, but I'll deal with this little bit. Have we become compromising in our faith? Have we become lukewarm? Over the past few weeks, we've talked about John, others have talked about our mission statement. What do we want as leaders of this church? We want our brothers and sisters, our congregation, our flock to be voluntary, wholehearted. What's it, John? Extravagant. Let's say evangelistic. Extravagant lovers of God. We don't want you to just come in on a Sunday morning, hear a sermon, and then go out and live the same life that you do the rest of the week. We want your heart to be stirred to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Everything we have. And guess what? We can only get you to do that if you see that from the front. We've got to practice what we preach. When you look at us at the front here, you've got to be able to believe that we are living what we're preaching. And guys and gals, if you don't think that I am, then please let me know. Queue up outside, please. One at a time. Because if we're not, then we're deceiving ourselves. And we're certainly not deceiving people outside. You see, back in the Old Testament times, we hear about the sacrifices of the animals day in, day out, day in, day out. But there, at the same time, there was also peace offerings. And the difference between the peace offerings and the sacrifices of the animals, most of them were for the forgiveness of sins. It was on behalf of the sinner. The peace offerings were slightly different. These were the offerings that the people would bring, and part of the offering would be burnt as per usual, but the other part would be left for people to have a celebratory type of meal afterwards. Food, again, always comes into it. And that celebratory meal would have been the people's way of saying thank you to God for making peace with them. We have that today. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. Why? Because God did that for us. He sent his son to pay the price of the animals. And Jesus came and did it once for all. That's why, as we said earlier in the service, we can stand blemish-free, spotless before God because of what Jesus has done. And what God wants in return is our heart. We have reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ the Son. I love that. And I have to examine myself regularly to make sure that I am walking in his ways with a thankful heart. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And we all know, and Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is just like it. To love your neighbour as yourself. And when we give God our heart, and he shapes and moulds it and blows it and gives it us back, who benefits, or who should benefit? One, we do, but also our neighbour. Because when God touches our heart, we can't just sit there and do nothing about it. We have to go out and do the thing that God wants us to do. Jesus says, now go and do as you see me do. Jesus touched the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the lepers. We still have them outside today. Maybe not lepers. But we have everything else. What about the single mums that need our help, that need the help of the church? What about the handicapped man who lives across the road that needs a bit of gardening doing? Or the old lady who lives next door who can't get out? We are supposed to be Jesus to them. Sometimes all I want to do after a day's graft is get home and shut the door. Why have you come to church today? Now, wrap it up with this. You see, in a way it's been like a circular argument. First we said that we offer God our thanksgiving for our salvation. But at the end of the psalm, God says that when we offer our hearts to him, he will show us his salvation. But we're already saved, aren't we, before we give our hearts to God. And we realise that Jesus has died for us on the cross. We give our hearts to Jesus, to God. And that's right. So what does the last verse mean to us, that God will show us his salvation? Well, in a way, it's a double blessing. God gives us Jesus. We accept Jesus as our saviour. We give him our heart. He gives us the power and the might, everything that we need to live the life on earth now. So we thank him for it. And then we also have eternity to look forward to. So not only do we have his strength, power, love, compassion, mercy, grace, and everything else that goes with it, whilst we live on this earth now, But when the Lord comes again, we're going to spend eternity with him in perfection. So it's a double blessing. He provides us with everything we need now for this life. And then we've got perfection for eternity. Wow! Isn't that reason enough to come to church? It's a celebratory meeting. But you know what? It shouldn't just be for Sunday. It's got to be every day of the week. So next Sunday, I'm not saying get up and say to yourself, why am I going to church today? Come anyway, but try to come to celebrate. Because that's what it's all about. He is worthy. And the good things that we do during the week and what we sing in praise to him on a Sunday gives him the glory. And that's what it's all about. What does he want from you? He wants your heart. He'll do the rest with it. Let's pray. Father God, prompt us, I pray, through your Spirit to ask ourselves, why am I saved? What am I here for? And if you need someone, Lord, then use me. Choose me. Send me. But I pray, Lord, that all of our hearts will be saying the same thing. And that you will choose each one of us to do the running that you have for us to do. Each one of us, Lord, is unique. And each one of us has a job that only that person can do. Father God, I just pray that our hearts will be slightly warmed this morning. And that we will go home and think upon what was said this morning. It's healthy for us, Lord, just as it is to go for a medical checkup now and again. We also need a spiritual checkup as well. And I pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you will make us aware that it's time for our spiritual checkup. And I pray, Lord, that we will be thankful, obedient people. And that we will be people who will not just give lip service, but will actually walk out the walk of faith. Help us to meet those people in the community that don't know God. There are people hurting outside of the church. And we pray, Lord, that they won't see us as hypocrites, but that they will see us as a church that is welcoming, warm and friendly, and practices what they preach. So that we may give you the glory through our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks for Jesus Almighty.